We just sang in before the throne of God above. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. As I walked in this morning, my mom told me that my grandfather is there. He passed this morning, and currently he's in the presence of Almighty God. Behold him there, he's saying right now, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, not some nebulous God that I worship from afar, the one I'm here in the presence of right now, the King of glory and of grace. And it's no different for you and me. We are in the presence of Almighty God here and now, as he's promised to be with us this morning. So forgive me if this is a little harder than I thought it was going to be today. But we have an awesome text. We have an awesome passage, as well as having an awesome God. Some of you are 5, 6, 7 years old. You're just starting on your path of life, and there are decisions and choices that you make. Do I like Lego creator sets, or do I like Rector sets, or what do I like? What do I like to do? What kinds of games do I like to play? As you get older, who will my friends be? Who will I choose to spend my time with? Who will I hang out with? Will I get a job during the summers, or will I just play and enjoy my life? Whatever it is that we do, will I play sports? Where will I go to college? Who will I date? How will I spend Saturday morning? Where am I going to work? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? Should I read a book right now, or should I watch TV? There are a million choices that we make every single day. Some big, some small. But on our path of life, those choices, every choice we make for us is a choice of becoming, of moving us down one path or another. In a sense, every choice we make that moves us down these paths of becoming, we have to admit that we're pilgrims. We're on a journey. We're moving towards something. But what are we moving towards? What are we moving towards? And where does the path lead? For the Israelite pilgrim, the path led to Jerusalem. As they would climb the hills of Judea and approach Jerusalem, that path to Jerusalem was more than just a place. For them, it was a path, literally, to God and God's presence. And it was a difficult journey. It wasn't easy. It was steep. It was difficult. The travel was hard. And as they lifted their eyes up to the path before them, they saw difficulty. They would have to do hard climbing before reaching their destination. And so do we. Our journey is steep. It's difficult. It's treacherous. It's rocky. And it's hard. I have to disagree with Cindy. No offense, Cindy. But when I think of glad, I don't think of smiling. Sorry, I don't. Because this morning, I am super glad that my grandfather is in heaven, that he's with his Savior. But I'm not really happy about that, personally, because he's gone from us. Gladness and smiling, for me, don't always go together. And I think oftentimes in our lives, that's very much the case. That's very much the case. And I think, in part, this psalm helps to bring this out. Where does our gladness come from? Where does our joy come from? Where does our help come from? From where does our help come on our path and our journey of life? And let's find out together as we open up this psalm of ascent or this psalm of trust. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would quiet my heart and still my soul. Give me clarity to take away the extraneous pieces, the chaff of my life, the things that would get in the way of our message today, and bring your word. Speak through me in a way that is completely beyond me. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're pilgrims. We're in a path of becoming based on our choices. Where are we going? If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you understand, I mean, you may be sitting here today and say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, that's okay. I would love to talk to you more about this. Suffice it to say that if you have believed on Jesus Christ for your salvation, in trusting that He died on the cross, He died a perfect death, and His blood was spilled to wipe away our transgressions, our sins, the things we've done apart from His path, if we have trusted in Him for our eternal life, then we are on a journey preparing us right now for that eternal life in His presence, where my grandfather currently sits. And every choice we make is a part of becoming. We are, again, constantly choosing a path. Now, no matter what path we choose, whether we've chosen the path of following Christ, trusting and resting in Him, or a different path, there's difficulty. There's going to be difficulty in either path. But choosing Christ means God the Father is waiting at the end of our difficulty. But how do we face that difficulty in the interim? And I think Psalm 121 speaks to this beautifully. Our text today is Psalm 121. It is 8 verses, and we're going to go through them in couplets, 2 verses at a time. And I just ask that we just throw this up, and you can take a look at it here, or you can follow along in your own Bible and take your notes. We begin, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. You may not see the question mark, but the question mark is implied in the ancient text. Not sure if it's just a random, whence cometh my help, I don't know. Whence cometh my help as I look to the mountains where there might be idol worship? It's from whence cometh my help, with an implied answer, my help cometh from the Lord. But let's start right at the beginning. I do lift mine eyes to the hills. I look ahead at the difficulty. There's a path and it's difficult. Did Jesus ever promise wealth and health? There's a mentality in our preaching that says, yes, wealth and health are yours for the asking and yours for the taking. The Savior that I read about in the Bible did not promise these things. In fact, our Jesus promised difficulty for those who would take up their cross daily and follow Him. He told us specifically that we will not escape famine and sword and death, infirmity, mental health issues, difficulty in relationships. These are ours as part of this world. We're still broken people living in a broken world. Where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I love this. I love this argument. It's not the Lord who made everything easy, and it's not the Lord who made everything comfortable or clean or straightforward. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is an appeal and an argument to God's sovereignty. It's ultimately based, our help is based on God's sovereignty. Because He is sovereign, the Scripture says, I should trust in Him. Because He knows a thing or two. He made heaven. He made earth. He made you and me. And we should trust Him. How stupidly profound. This is it. He is the author of creation. He knows you intimately. He knows all of His creation. And we have to trust in Him. as our help, as He knows what is best. Colossians 2, this was a great revelation to me. Colossians 2 says, Jesus, as our Creator, is the author of knowledge and wisdom. Right? Anybody who asks for and needs wisdom should ask. And this was always clear to me. I need wisdom, God. What should I do in my life? Should I date this girl and marry her, or should I not? Should I take this job, or should I not? Should I? All of those big decisions, I'd come and I'd say, God, give me wisdom, right? But this passage in Colossians says, He is the author of knowledge and wisdom. That means, as our Creator, He created heaven and earth. He created you and me. He is the author and creation of human physiology. You don't know something about physiology? We should ask Him as the author and creator. He is the author and creator of math. Suthian would love that. Right? We think we're discovering things or inventing things. We're just discovering things that He's already laid out for us. We find so many of our mathematical principles from nature. We're discovering what God has already brought to us. Physics? He's the author of Bryce's physics. We think Bryce is brilliant. Bryce has got nothing on God when it comes to physics, right? Can we agree with that? He is the author of wisdom and knowledge, all of it. Do I have a struggle? Do I not know something? Can I not comprehend something? Not just wisdom and a decision, all wisdom and knowledge. Which leads me to a difficulty. Because He has a sovereign creator, I trust in Him for my help. But it also means that I have to trust in Him for what help actually is. I was climbing a mountain recently, and I said to my climbing companion, you know, for all these years we've been hiking, we've never really had to hike in the rain. Boy, if God blesses, it's going to be another beautiful day tomorrow. And I caught myself immediately, and I thought, what an idiot I am. If God blesses, it'll be another beautiful day tomorrow. Well, that only relates to me. That would be help or blessing to me. So if it rains, that's blessing. But does that mean it's blessing for everyone around me? Is that really blessing because the farmer who needs rain, now it's not going to rain because God wants to bless me on my hike? Do I really know what blessing is in my life? Or is it just what I think I want and think I need? Do I really know what help is in my life? Or does it just relate to what I think I need in the present? It's a completely different thought for me. As the sovereign God who made heaven and earth, who's the author and creator of all wisdom and all knowledge, I have to admit that I really don't know what is best for me. I really don't know what is blessing or help. And I can give you example after example of ways that I don't understand and can't comprehend this. And I hope I won't offend my mother, but my mother got cancer. And that's a terrible thing. And this was an awful thing for us, for our family, for her. Could this in some bizarre way be a blessing? As my mom has lost an incredible amount of weight, and it might sustain her life for years, and she might be a blessing to others further down the road because this is the thing that sustains her life for a long time. I have to admit, I don't know what blessing is. Share another. And again, I asked Chris about this last night, and he didn't give me an answer, so I'll share it. And I don't want to make people uncomfortable, but these are some of the thoughts that are going through my head with pieces of this thinking. My father passed away at the age of 53, and I often thought, why did God take him? And I can't come up with answers, and I don't know what blessing is, and I don't know what help is, and we all have to admit that before God. Could it be that God took my father at a point in his life when his influence would be greatest and the impact of his death would reach others for Christ in a way that it wouldn't have done in his life? Could that be a blessing in disguise? Could God have taken my father before he screwed up? Before sin had entered his life and would have caused him to stumble and would have brought shame to God's name? Could that be a blessing in his life? Absolutely. But I have to admit that I can't see those things and I don't know those things. And I rely on an almighty God who is the maker of heaven and earth. He knows what blessing is. He knows what help is. And I must depend on him. this aspect of God's sovereignty, folks, is not a piece of knowledge. It's not that we grab hold of this and say, God is sovereign and I know it. But God's sovereignty is a decision that we will submit to God. It requires a decision that we will submit to God. He knows, and He knows what help is. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills and see the difficulty. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I trust in His sovereignty. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, verse 3. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Clearly see in this text here, this passage to me is talking about God's vigilance. God's watchful care as He is our guardian. We see Him as the guardian of Israel and as the guardian of you and of me. And we need to be careful again in our context. The verse says that He will not suffer or allow thy foot to be moved, to stumble. But again, it doesn't say we don't have to climb the mountain. We're still going up. We're still on our way. We're on a path of becoming. We're choosing. We make choices and we move and we progress. And it never says, I'm going to take away all your difficulty. I'm going to take away all your pain. I'm going to take away all your illness. I'm going to take away death here and now. Never says that. But it does tell us in the middle of the mess, the grind and the pain and the hurt, I am there. I am Yahweh. That's His name. I am. Your keeper is unresting. He is constantly vigilant for you and for me. As part of that, He has foresight beyond our difficulty, before it as well as after it. He is present right now to reinforce or to enforce our spiritual character, not just remove us from the mess. As Jesus went through difficulty, He says, I pray. His desire was that the cup would be taken from Him. He wouldn't have to go through the difficulty. I pray that You take it from me, but Thy will be done. And He was given strength in the midst of the difficulty to persevere. Again, to me, this verse says, God knows my pain ahead of time. He prepares me for it. He's vigilant about it. And He prepares others for me in my difficulty. He will never be far away or absent. I love the passage in 1 Kings 18 where Elijah has this confrontation. The prophet Elijah has this awesome confrontation with the prophets of Baal. There's 400 prophets of Baal. And then there's Elijah. And they cut the animals and they put them on the altars and they dig the trench around. They pour buckets of water on the altars, on the sacrifices. It's a great story if you haven't read it. Go read it. 1 Kings 18. And then they say, okay, we're both going to call our gods to bring fire down and take up the sacrifice. And Elijah says, great, guys, you go first. And so the 400 prophets start dancing around their altar and they're calling down fire and they're imploring Baal to work and they're cutting themselves, spilling their blood as a sacrifice to their god Baal. And Elijah sits back and says, guys, maybe if you cry out a little louder, maybe Baal is sleeping. Maybe if you just, you know, do a little more dancing because maybe he's on vacation and he just can't hear you. I love the taunt because Elijah knows that the God he serves never slumbers or sleeps. He's never on vacation. This is in the news. Now, this is not a political statement in any way, shape or form, but everyone's given Obama the business about being on vacation when the flooding comes to Louisiana. And I struggle a little bit. And again, regardless of any, I don't care where anybody is politically. Remember, he's a man. And he needs a vacation. And he's got a family who he's probably neglected because his job's probably a little harder than yours and mine. And it takes up maybe a little more time. And how much does he sacrifice of it, all of his time? Like, cut him some slack. He's on vacation. He's going to go. Right? Now, again, regardless of the example, we as human beings need time away. My kids will tell you, I'm sleeping in the middle of the living room after a hard day, and I'll sit there, and they could draw on my face, and they could yell at me, and they take videos of, like, dancing in front of me, and we're going to embarrass Nate as he's dancing around me at his wedding. He's got, like, weird stuff on and doing cool things, and I'm oblivious. I'm out. You can call out all you want. We serve a God who is never oblivious. He doesn't need a vacation. He is all powerful. He is all present. He is all vigilant. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He will not slumber. Again, it doesn't mean we're removed from all the difficulties. It means he is ever vigilant to care for us in our spiritual concerns. That doesn't mean he doesn't help us in the immediate physically as well. But ultimately, in our journey towards preparation for eternal life in God's presence, he will sustain us and he will be our help. Question for us as a result of these two verses, I ask myself, is my first concern in time of crisis my desire to escape or the quality of my faithfulness? What's my first concern in time of crisis? My desire to escape? That's, again, what I think help would be. Come on, God, you told me you won't suffer my foot to be moved. So bring the help that you said you'd bring in my way. Is that what I desire most? Or do I desire to be faithful in the midst of whatever comes my way? Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. I think in these two verses, the word that popped out to me was just simply provision. Provision. How do I conceive of this? And I had difficulty here because as we read this, this is a common theme, is this keeper through these verses. The Lord is thy keeper. And my first thought is like zookeeper. Right? That's kind of what I had first envisioned. So as a zookeeper, the keeper does everything they can to provide safety, security, food, shelter, all the things that we need. But that's kind of where the analogy breaks down, because in the zoo, the animal's in jail. We are not in jail. We have unimaginable freedom. God made us for freedom. And for the freedom to worship him, but as part of our DNA is freedom. Freedom of choice. Freedom of will. And in this freedom, God still empowers us, pursues us to keep us, care for us, provide for us. And again, where this analogy again breaks down, it'd be like the zookeeper pursuing a wild beast into the wild to still care for it. I'm going to let you go where you will. I'm going to let you go where your habitat is, and I'm still going to go with you and still going to care for you. How does that look? I have no idea. But this is the God we serve, who says, I'm your keeper. And even though I've given you choice and freedom, I will pursue you as your keeper to care for you and provide for you. God is my provision. And again, how is this done? What does this provision look like? Again, it said it doesn't always look the way I want it to look. Here's what the text says. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Now, what does the right hand mean? Right hand, the right hand is typically the seat of power and might and strength. The seat of power and might and strength is at the right hand. And here it says, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Literally, my power and my might is found in God's shade or God's shadow. My power and my might is found in God's shadow and shade. God provides my strength and my power. We had talked about this a few weeks ago in my last sermon. It's powerful to me as we, in our Sunday school class, were looking at journeying through the desert, and we looked at shade. And again, what is shade to a journeying traveler? What would the Israelites traveling through the desert, and they say, okay, great, I encourage you, go look up a broom tree. See what a broom tree looks like. Anybody ever seen a broom tree? I haven't, but I've seen them on video and pictures. So it's not this like luxurious oasis kind of thing. It's just this scraggly, scrawny little thing. And apparently it brings the temperature down 20, 25, 30 degrees in the middle of the desert. That's a lot. But it's meant for a couple people, maybe a family or two. But it's not much. It's not meant to live under. As the traveler comes through, they find shade and protection under the broom tree, and it's just enough for them as they progress on their journey. It's not meant to be stayed. They're not going to stay there. God calls himself our shade on our right hand. Our might and our power come from God. And it may not be overwhelming power into my life. I love that scene from Aladdin. Like, unlimited power. Little tiny lamp. But I think of this when I think of what God says he is to us. And I want God to be overwhelming power in my life. And more often than not, he says, I'm just going to be just enough. I'm just enough for you. Remember that you're a traveler. You're on a destination. You're on a path to me. And I'm just enough for you to take the next steps. I'm just enough for you to get to the next broom tree. I'm just enough water. I'm just enough shade. I will strengthen you. I will empower you. And I will bring you along. It's enough for you to take one and then another and then another and another. And keep walking with me and I will be enough. Sun and moon, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Now we might conceive of these things as powers or authorities. As you remember, Joseph had a dream, and his father and mother were the sun and moon, and his brothers were the stars, right? They were an authority over Joseph, so they were the things in authority that eventually would bow down to Joseph. We see this in Scripture in other ways as authorities over us. And here it says, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Both the sun and the moon, powers and authorities, those things of nature, those things in our world that might overwhelm us, those are under my control too, says God, as the maker of heaven and earth. Why are you worried about the sun and the moon? They're mine. Why are you worried about the powers and authorities? They're mine. Why are you worried about the next election? Oh, let's not go there. They're mine too. Really, God? Really? Yeah. They're mine too. All things are under my sovereignty. They're in my control. Sun and moon will not smite thee by day or at night. God is our provision. Do we live and act in ways where we think the influences of our life are too big even for God to help? Do we live and act in ways that we think the influences around our lives are too big for God to help? He is sovereign over all these things, and he is the shade on our right hand, our provision. Verses 7 and 8, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Get the theme here, preservation, right? It's pretty straightforward. It wasn't rocket science picking out our themes today. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He will preserve thy soul. He'll preserve thy going out and thy coming in. But again, a careful reading is important. Unfortunately, it doesn't say, I'll preserve you from all difficulty and illness and heartache, as we've said before. It doesn't say that. We are instructed here that God is the agent of our eternal help and hope. Which is not to say that we won't have temporal help here and now. Jesus in Matthew 10 says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Don't fear them who can kill the body, but can't touch the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We read, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. It doesn't mean we are saved completely from the presence of sin here and now. It doesn't mean to say that we are not going to sin. We are in the midst of a sinful world, and we are sinful people. Even as saved, redeemed people, we're in the presence of sin. What it says is, without the help of God Almighty, evil could and would overcome us. Evil could and would overcome us without the help of God. But we may rest, even in our difficulty, knowing that God Himself is our preservation. I will preserve thee, those who have trusted in me. I will preserve your soul. Going out and coming in. Now, it may mean for the ancient Israelite going out of the city gate and coming into the city gate. If you lived in a city, you probably went out of the gate to go tend your garden, to work with your flocks or your herds. You went out. And when you left the city gate, you were vulnerable. As you went out, that's the place of vulnerability. I'll protect you as you go out, and I'll be with you as you come back in to your place of refuge and security. As we go out into the world, this might be a safe place for us. God says, I'll be with you. I'll be vigilant. I will be provision. I will preserve you as you go out. And I will be those things as you come back to me. Ultimately, our destination is eternal life in His presence, in God's presence. And He says He will guard that. He will preserve our eternal life in His presence. Now, nothing in this psalm says it replaces any of the other psalms that we read. This psalm, and I probably should thank Bryce, because this is a song that we sang. We've been singing for 20 years or more, and it's a really old song, and it sounds old, and it's still sung. If you notice, I've been working from the King James, because I know this song backward and forward and backward from the King James. I've known it for all my life, and the reason is because we sang this, and we've sung it fairly consistently over the years, and it's been part of my life. I will tell you that at some of my most difficult moments in life, this scripture just comes to me because of our singing it and by virtue of singing it, memorizing it. It's been powerful in my life at my difficult moments. Sometimes I've sang it out loud. Sometimes I've prayed it. Sometimes I've just had it in my head. And I have to say, I understand this is not a miraculous thing where we say, okay, I can sing this and I feel better. None of this psalm itself doesn't try to replace any of the psalms of real lament. There are real psalms of lament that we cry out. Our pouring out of our hearts to God is important. Of what we desire, of what we think we need, of what we think blessing is in our life. None of this says, don't cry those out to God. Do we want someone to be healed? Then pray earnestly for them to be healed, because we believe that God desires wholeness and healing. Do we desire someone to come to know Christ? Then pray with all your heart, because we think that that's in line with God's heart. Do we pray for blessing in our lives? Absolutely, we pray for blessing in our lives so that we might then be a blessing to others. I'm not saying this psalm replaces any of those things. Lament to God our difficulty, our pain, our sorrow. Pray to Him with what we desperately want to see. But this psalm goes right along with those prayers and psalms of lament. In part, this psalm echoes a current song that's out right now. Some of you have heard the song by Ryan Stevenson. And you want to hear a song at Deerfoot, there's a song we sing, and it brought this to mind. It's, I'm so happy in Jesus every day. I'm so happy in Jesus every day. I don't know about the theology of that song, because I'm not always happy in Jesus. Now, sometimes I can sing that song, and sometimes I can't. But there are songs with real words that have real meaning to us in different times. You want to read a song with real words sometimes, read Bryan Stevenson's song, In the Eye of the Storm. Just the chorus says, in the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. Doesn't it echo this? That's a psalm if I've ever heard one. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I pray this morning that each of us here is set on a path toward eternal life. I pray that this morning, if there is someone here who has no idea what I've been talking about, that you would grant them the courage to ask, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Father God, I pray in a very real way today that you would give those of us who have made a decision to follow you the strength, even when it's difficult, to trust in your sovereignty. To know that you ultimately know what is blessing and help. And we can trust you for that. That you are vigilant. That you are ever watchful over our lives. Constantly preparing us and caring for us. That you are our provision. You are just enough when we need you. And you work in so many ways to be our strength at our right hand, as shade and provision. And God, we depend on you to preserve our souls, that we might one day be in your presence. And we might say, behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. Father, may we now in our lives join with the countless who've gone before into your presence, in knowing your presence here and now, to strengthen us as we climb the hills on a path toward you. In your name we pray. Amen.